Deuteronomy chapter 10, please. Deuteronomy chapter 10. There were two men walking through the forest. They happened upon a hole. It was deep and it was dark, and they could not see the bottom. So one of them said to the other, "How in the world deep is that hole?" He said, "I have no idea." He said, "Why don't we drop something in and listen for it to hit the bottom?" So they grabbed a small rock, leaned over the edge, dropped it. Nothing at all. "My goodness, that hole is deep." They grabbed a larger rock, went over the edge. Nothing. So we got to find something larger. So something slightly larger than a large rock and smaller than a railroad tie. They grabbed Micah Newman and they dropped him over the edge of the hole. Sorry. Just trying to personalize it for the crowd there. Anyway, they said, "We got to find something so big, so massive, it'll resonate with such force when it hits the bottom. We'll hear it." So they looked around the woods. They found a railroad tie. Can you believe it? A cross tie in the middle of the woods. A 10 feet of 8-inch rough cut timber soaked in creosote railroad spikes hanging out of it. They grabbed it by both corners over the edge and dropped it in. Nothing. Nada. Nothing. And while they're gawking and marveling at the apparent depth of the hole, a goat comes careening by and dives headlong into the hole. Kind of caught in a moment of disbelief, the one guy looks at the other and says, "Did you see what I..." The guy's like, "Yeah, I saw that." They're taking it all in. This is not something you see every day. And a farmer walks up and says, "Fellas, I don't mean to bother you, but I've misplaced my goat. Have you seen a goat around here?" One fellow says, "I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but your goat just in that hole right there." The farmer says, "No, he couldn't have been my goat. He was chained to a cross tie." I thought that would go over better. Maybe it's because you've heard it before. I should learn new jokes, but I won't. And someone said, "If it ain't broke, don't fix it." And I have a goat joke. It got to the point, I was a professor at Bible college for about 9 years, and it got to a point where when I would come in to speak chapel, half the crowd would be going, "Nyeh!" Which is much more agreeable than the horse version, "Nay." Horses are just negative animals. Deuteronomy chapter 10, please stand. We've got a very limited amount of time and we have a lot of ground to cover. I'm going to speak quickly, but you speak, teenage, so you can keep up. Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 12, we'll give an introduction and maybe the beginning of a first point on a thought I want to hit for the next four morning sessions. And we're going to talk about this idea, the way of the Lord. Look, if you would, at verse 12. "And now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways, and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command this day for thy good. Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also with all that therein is." Our Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless our study in the Word of God this morning. Speak to our hearts. Lord, we need a message not from the mind of Jay Reed. We need a message not from the annals of popular psychology. We need a message not from the philosophy or popular culture. Lord, we need a message from the Word of God. The Word of God is quick and powerful. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even the dividing asunder, the soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The Word of God doesn't return void, but it will accomplish the purpose whereunto you send it. So speak to our hearts this morning. I pray that the book would have power, and I pray that it would work in our midst. Spirit of God, move on hearts and make changes as you see fit. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. Be seated. There are several great themes in the verse that we read. Deuteronomy means second law. It's written by Moses just a few days before the children of Israel are going to pass over. It is a synopsis. It's the cliff notes of the first or the other three books of the law. You have the Exodus, and starting with Exodus 20, God's going to give the law. Leviticus, that is the order of the priesthood. The priests were the sons of Levite. Leviticus, it's the order of the priesthood and the continuation of the law. Numbers is a continuation of law, and it's a history of the children of Israel as they're wandering around in the desert. And the last few days, starting over here at Kadesh Barnea and working their way up, you're going to have Moses giving a synopsis of the law, writing it down again, reminding this new group of people. Everybody that was over 20 years old died. So the people that are, for the most part, the people that are getting ready to cross over in the wilderness never saw the 10 plagues that God performed on Egyptian, which was then the world power, or the world power. They never saw many of the great miracles that God performed, and they didn't witness as Moses ascended up into Mount Sinai. They didn't see the fire on the mountain. They didn't see a lot of this. So God is taking an opportunity to give the law again and to remind the children of Israel of their obligation. So this is kind of like, all right, folks, this is that pep talk before you go in for the big game. Nobody comes into our house and pushes us around. You didn't see Newt Rockne's pep talk? Do you even know who Newt Rockne is? Win one for the Gipper? What would you do in Canada? I don't know. Hey, everybody, if you play well tonight, we'll all go to Tim Hawkins afterwards. Tim Hortons, Tim Hawkins. I was trying to think of something a Canadian coach would say. Go get them, you Canadians. Somebody was like, I was in the lobby, and they're like, ha, 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 Team Canada beat Team USA in hockey. And I was thinking of things that I cared less about. Maybe if they won, I would be proud, but I just, look, where I grew up, they didn't make ice. They didn't have ice. I didn't know what ice was until I was in my mid-20s, so I grew up in Florida, and we don't have ice there. I don't know why I share that with you, but there you have it. There are a lot of wonderful themes in Deuteronomy chapter 10. This is Moses saying, all right, I'm about to turn you loose. I've got to turn over leadership to Joshua, but I'm going to give you some instruction. And here's where he pares it down in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee? I'm going to distill it all down. I'm going to boil it all down. And he gives you the first theme. It says, but to fear the Lord thy God. And listen to me, folks. That's where it all starts. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You need to learn to fear God. One of the telltale signs of this generation is there's no fear of God. They think they can behave any way they want to without consequence. And as long as nobody catches me, as long as I look this way and nobody sees, and as long as I look that way and nobody sees, and as long as my mom and dad don't know about it, there is no consequences. Let me remind you what God said to the children of Israel. Now, O Israel, thy God seeth thee. And you can look left and right and back and forward, and nobody can ever find out in this lifetime, but there is a God in heaven who sees all. He sees in the dark places. And you need to fear that God. On more than one occasion, God has reached his limit. The Bible says this, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. That means there can come a time when God will not be found, regardless of how carefully you seek him. God will not be near, regardless how far you go to find him. You can push him away. You can grieve the Holy Ghost of God. And as far as I see, there are three negative reactions that the Holy Ghost can have. He can be grieved, he can be quenched, and he can be hindered. And you may put off the conviction of God. Well, I won't walk forward this service, and I won't walk forward. I'll take care of it someday. But I say with Martin Luther, how soon, not now, becomes never. And you just keep putting it off and putting it off, and the Holy Ghost deals with you about something, and you say, well, I'll take care of that, just not now, and not now, and not now. And before long, you're 22, your character set, hard as an adamant stone, and you've got bad issues that you'll deal with the rest of your life because you wouldn't take care of it when God was dealing with you. You need to learn to fear God. He is not someone to be trifled with. Yes, he is a God of mercy. Yes, he is God of grace. Yes, God is love. But God is also a consuming fire. And you keep messing with him long enough, you keep telling him to leave you alone, one of these days he just might. And if you think God's loud when he screams, you ought to hear how loud it is when he says nothing. There's a lot of young people that would pay good money if they could get back to a point in their life when God was dealing with them, but they can't find repentance for the sin that they're in because God's done talking. And they'll go to an altar. They'll go up there and they'll beg and cry and plead. But God's gift of repentance is gone. And listen, God took that man Abraham. He said, get out of your country, leave your family, leave your kindred, and I'll show you where to go. Abraham didn't leave his family. Took his dad with him. Took his nephew with him. Do you know that God didn't talk to Abraham? It was probably 35 years before God talked to Abraham again when he finally got rid of Lot. If God will be quiet to a man like Abraham for 35 years, don't pretend, please don't pretend that you can keep putting God off and keep doing what you want to and God's going to always be. You know, whenever you're ready. Well, when I'm ready to get right, you know what? You may get ready one day and God may be done calling. He'll put you on a shelf. Repentance is a gift. If you've got sin issues in your life, if you've got frequent habitual sin that you have tried to get over and tried to get over, let me warn you, when God gives you repentance, when you feel the Spirit of God moving in your heart, I don't care who's preaching, I don't care if your mom's preaching to you in your bedroom, if the Spirit of God gets on you and says you need to get right, you better take care of that thing right now because you don't know how long it'll be until He calls again. If you're in this room and you're not born again and you're going invitation after invitation knowing you're lost, knowing if you died right now you're not right, rolling the dice hoping you can get through another day, hoping that the next article in the paper isn't about you and your family, hey, listen to me, you can play that game for a long time, but one of these days God's going to quit calling. Esau sought a place for repentance. He sought it carefully and he sought it with tears, but he couldn't find any because he pushed God one too many times. Came from a good family, came from a good home, but he forgot to fear God. Listen to me, young person. You better get the fear of God in your life. You better realize who you're dealing with. You're dealing with the sovereign potentate of the heaven of heavens, and the universe is the work of His hands. And almost as an afterthought, you look in the book of Genesis, He says, I made the stars also. 25 million hydrogen fusion reactors thrown out into space, most of them many, many thousands of times larger than our own sun. Oh, He made the stars also. You're not dealing with your next door neighbor. You're not dealing with your dad or your mom. You're dealing with the sovereign God of heaven. And it's time some of you start paying attention to His voice before it goes quiet. And you spend year after year wishing you could get right with God, but you can't. Repentance is a gift. Starts off with a fear of God, but the next phrase captivated my attention. And we're just going to say a few words about it this morning. Look at that next phrase. But to fear the Lord thy God and to walk in, what's the next word? Say it with me, it's not a trick question. To walk in, walk into all His ways. Now, if this is the requirement of God, if I can't please God unless I do this, then the next logical question in my head is, well, what are all the ways of the Lord? If I got to know them in order to walk in them, not just going to happen into them, there's a difference in our thinking. God doesn't think like I think, and I'll cover that in just a moment. So if I'm going to walk in all of God's ways, I got to know what those are. Now, I had two thoughts pop into my head immediately. Number one, is in Isaiah 55. Turn there quick. I mean, like sword drill quick. I had two thoughts popping in my head about the way of the Lord. Isaiah 55 and verse 8. Turn quickly. Many of you know this and can quote it. Are you there? Say amen. Are you going to be there soon? Say amen. You're never going to get there ever, say amen.
Amen.
I heard you, Micah. I heard you. From the bottom of that hole, I heard you. I don't know why those guys threw you in that hole. That wasn't right. It's probably your sisters that threw you in the hole. It's rough having all this. I've got one son, and he's got four sisters at this point. We're going to have another kid, and I'll bet you it's a girl. We don't find out, but I'll bet you it's a girl. I lost a Y chromosome years ago. But, Isaiah 55 and verse 8, here's the first thought that popped in when I thought of the way of the Lord. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are what? Your ways, my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my thoughts, your thoughts, my ways, and your ways. Look at that. The way of the Lord doesn't come naturally to you. If you do what you're inclined, well, this is what I think I ought to do, you're going to go wrong. Well, this is what I feel like doing, you're going to go wrong. Because His ways are not your ways. Well, I've dealt with many people in my experience as a Christian leader on some level, whether it's a youth leader or a pastor. I've met with many people who look at what God does and they don't understand it and they don't like that. I personally am comforted because I don't understand always. I don't want a God I can fully comprehend and understand. If me with my finite brain can somehow wrap my mind about everything that God does and all the things that He's doing, I don't want that. I marvel sometimes. I go in and watch carpenters work, and I look at how they lay things out, and I look at how they do it, and somehow I'm like, why are they doing that? The reason they're doing that is because they know what they're doing and I don't. They're professionals and it all works. And I think, man, I don't know if I'd do it that way. But if I build something, you can tell it was I built it. It's not good. I watch, you know, sometimes I watch, I was going to say I watch potters, but I don't ever watch a potter. I don't think I've ever on purpose watched a potter. I watched a guy, we were down at Stone Mountain in Georgia, and they've got a guy down there that blows glass. You ever seen glass blowers? They heat that sand, that silicone up, and they spin it around and get it round. I mean, I'm looking at some of the things this character's doing. I'm like, what in the world? But when I watch long enough, it all makes sense after a while. You know, sometimes God does things that I don't comprehend, but if I'll just sit back and give Him the benefit of faith, belief when I don't have all the facts, belief when I can't see the full picture, if I'll sit back and not gripe and not grumble and keep doing right, it'll all make sense after a long time. So many people get mad at God. I don't understand why God let that happen. Just sit on it, son. Sit on it, daughter. Take a break. Take a pill. That's what everybody does now, right? You got a pill for everything? How many are on Ritalin? Raise your hand. Just kidding. I'll put it down. Take a break, chill out, sit back, and watch the master work. There's a lot of people who get angry and upset at God midway through the story, and if you just take a big step back, you might see. You know, if you look at the Red Sea, and I really don't have time to illustrate too much. If you look at the Red Sea, that's a bad situation. Moses just crammed 2.5 million Jews through a wadi, a dried up riverbed. It's a seasonal river. He's coming through here, and he comes out on this little mini alluvial plain out there, this seashore. Pharaoh's done this big right hook, and he's coming down through one of the military channels. He comes down with his whole army and blocks Moses' only point, the only exit, the only way out. So Moses has this little opening over here. He just crammed 2 million Jews through. And he just crammed all those Jews through there. They're on the seashore here. Pharaoh's coming down here. And let's pause. Pharaoh's army's here. They're armed. Moses is down here with a bunch of people who've been slaves all their life. They're not trained militarily. And they just crammed through this little hole in a rock over here, maybe 3 and 4 wide, trying to get 2.5 million. He can't stick them back in that hole. Moses is in a bad shape. Now, the difference between Moses and the rest of the people is Moses got down on his face and said, God, you need to do something. The people looked around and said, this circumstance is untenable. Let's kill Moses. They wanted to stone him. Why? Because one man had an eternal view, a heavenly view, and realized that God was still in control. Did he have his worries? Yes. Did he have his doubts? Yes. But he still went to the right place, and he got on his face, and God said, hey, get up off your face and deliver these people. A lot of people get stuck in the middle of a crisis, in the middle of a situation, look around and say, I don't see God in all this. That's because God may not be in it yet, but if you give Him time, He'll show up and He'll do exceedingly, abundantly above all that you can ask or think. Give Him time. You know, well, I don't understand my family situation. I don't understand why God gave me all these zits. I don't understand why my brother's so ugly. I don't understand. And listen, I'm being trivial, but there are some serious situations you face. You're not careful, you're going to get mad at God on. Wait. They that wait on the Lord. Well, I gotta marry this guy because he's the best thing ever gonna come along. Wait. I say on the Lord. Wait. So your natural inclination, most of the time, 5 times out of 6, when you think, here's what I need to do, you're wrong. It's not the way of the Lord. That's the first. His ways are not our ways. So I saw that first. The second one, let me show you this and we're done. We'll wrap it up. Ezekiel 18. Can you turn there very quickly? Ezekiel 18. This happens a couple times in Scripture. So number one, the way of the Lord is not our natural inclination. It's not the way we're built. I'm not going to find the way of the Lord going, what should I do? Is to thinking what is to tasting. Ezekiel 18. I'll tell you what, I'm just going to read it to you. In Ezekiel 18 and Ezekiel 33, you see this phrase appear twice. It said, and the people said this, the way of the Lord is not equal. In Ezekiel 33, you find the same phrase used again, the way of the Lord is not equal. So these are people who are witnessing the way of the Lord. They're watching it go on, and they don't agree with it. Let me give you one more just idea and introduction here. People have a problem with the way of the Lord. Number one, it doesn't come natural. And number two, many people, I'm talking about friends, I'm talking about family members, people you know are going to have a problem with the way of the Lord. You're going to say, I believe God wants me to be a missionary. I believe God wants to touch my life and use me as a preacher. I believe that God wants to use my life. You're not going to go to movies. You're going to stay away from rock music. You're going to dress the right way. And people are going to look at you and say, there's something wrong with that. Because people have never understood the way of the Lord. You're going to have aunts and uncles and cousins and friends. They're going to come along and say, well, how come you don't get to? Listen to me. If all I have to sacrifice is a few piddling things down here to have the power of God on my life and to be in the center of God's will and on my way to heaven, then I can sacrifice this to get that. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And this world will dangle a bunch of things in you that don't mean a hill of beans difference. They'll dangle money in front of you and fame and notoriety and sex and drugs and fun. They'll dangle that in front of you and they'll lure you in like so many fish on so many hooks. And they'll tell you, you're going to have the time of your life, but you'll have that time. It'll be over. It'll be empty or ended and you're going to be empty and heartbroken. But if you can say no to that, and sometimes it's painful to do that, God will work in you an exceedingly great work of glory. It'll fulfill you on every level. You'll know why you're here. You'll know you're doing the will of Creator, your Creator. And you'll not only have life, but you'll have abundant life. This world has a problem with the will of God and the way of God. They will always do that. So we've got to shut it down right here. Every head bowed, every eye closed.